Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our midweek Advent series, we find ourselves on the second of 3 weeks, and it is called Balaam, the Prophet Who Tried to Stop Christmas. Isn't it an amazing thing that we can jump way back to the beginning of the Bible and think about Christmas? It might seem unusual, but it shouldn't, though, because right after the first sin, we have the promise of the Savior, and then throughout the entire Old Testament, God is working, keeping things on track in order to bring His Son to finally be our Savior. Last week, we learned that Balak enticed Balaam to travel a distance of approximately 500 miles, a long way back then, in order to put a curse on Israel. Balak communicated to Balaam these words, "I will very richly reward you and do anything you ask me." Dr. Giesler last week helped us also to realize a situation about Balaam that isn't apparent here in the text, but we pick up on this reality in 2 Peter chapter 2. In other words, we see from our reading last week that Balaam was determined to say whatever the Lord wanted him to say. But yet, what did Balak want him to do? He wanted him to speak a curse rather than a blessing. What is in it for Balaam, we might say? Well, again, Dr. Giesler helped us understand that Balaam was going, hoping to entice the Lord to change his mind so that he would not have to speak a blessing, so that he might speak a curse, and that way Balaam could fill his pockets even more with the riches from Moab. That's what he was hoping for. Well, today is episode number 2, Israel's BC Christmas Blessing. So way before the time of Christ, God is blessing Israel. That's what we see tonight. I've broken the reading up into 6 parts, so that will help us to make it a little bit more understandable, I think. Part number 1, prophets speak God's word. We pick up in verse 36 of chapter 22 of the book of Numbers. When Balak heard Balaam had come, he went to meet him at Ar of Moab near the Arnon at the end of the border. So where is Moab at? If you can picture a map with Israel, and then you go down to the southern part of Israel and you find the Dead Sea. So to the east of the Dead Sea and kind of south of the Dead Sea, that's where Moab is. And then where Balaam actually went would be in the extreme northeastern section of Moab. That's where we find him at. It goes on to say, in their conversation with each other, keep in mind now that Balak, he's the king of Moab. Balaam, he is someone that was famous, was well known, and when he spoke a curse happened. So Balak wanted him to come in order to curse the people of Israel because they were very numerous and they could overcome Moab, not only because of their numbers, but because of what the Lord had already done through them. So that's the whole reason why Balak wants Balaam to come. It goes on to say, "Didn't I send men to you to call for you?" Balak asked Balaam. "Why didn't you come to me? Am I really not able to reward you? You see, I have come to you now," Balaam told Balak, "but can I really say anything? I can only say what God puts in my mouth." So what is a true prophet? A true prophet is someone who speaks the very word of God without any compromise, without any change at all. Whether the prophet understands it or not, whether the prophet likes it or not, he says what God says. So what is a false prophet? A false prophet is someone who gives the impression that he is a true prophet. Maybe he would wear vestments, if you will. Maybe he would hold the Bible in one hand. But what comes out of his mouth is not in full agreement with what's in God's holy word. That is a false prophet. So How do you know what kind of a prophet I am? Really, pastors are prophets. They are called to speak the word of God even today. So in order to know what kind of a prophet I am, you need to carefully listen to what I'm saying. Then you need to open your Bible and compare as to whether I am speaking the word of God or not. That's important for all of you to do that. In the second part here, we see that Balak, he's the king of Moab now, he honored Balaam. Balaam went with Balak, and when they came to Kiriath Huzoth, Balak, in order to host a banquet in Balaam's honor, that's what we have going on here, he sacrificed cattle and sheep and sent some of them to Balaam and the princes who were with him. The next morning, Balak took Balaam and brought him to the high places of Baal, and from there he could see the nearest part of the people of Israel. So he couldn't see all of them, but he could see the part of this massive group of people who were the nearest. Why was that important that Balaam could get a glimpse of the people, or at least part of the people? The Lutheran Study Bible notes that this superstitious technique seemed to require that the curse be uttered from a place where the soothsayer, in other words, a predictor of the future, saw his victims. So that's what people had in mind. For God, God doesn't have to see people. God can do whatever he wants to do. But they kind of thought, Balak thought, that Balaam must see them in order for there to be success. Dr. Kretzmann also noted that Balak wanted Balaam to see only a small part of the people. Why might that be? He goes on to write, lest the size of the entire host would intimidate the soothsayer and keep him from uttering his curses. So how many people are we talking about here? A group maybe like is gathered here tonight? Were those the people of Israel? We know from the Bible that 70 people entered Egypt. That was all of Israel when they entered Egypt. But how many came out of Egypt? Well, we don't know exactly how many came out, but we do know from Scripture that there were over 600,000 fighting men when they came out of Egypt. And then at the end of the 40 years, which is where we're at now, there was also a little bit over 600,000 fighting men of Israel. So if you start adding the ones who were younger than that, you start adding on the women, you start adding the people who were older, we probably have maybe 3 million people. So a pretty good number of people we're talking about here. So Balaam was able to see kind of a small portion of them. Balak thought that would be best. In the third part, we come to Balaam's false show. We enter chapter 23 now, and it says, build me 7 altars here, Balaam told Balak, and get 7 bulls and rams ready for me here. What do we have going on? Balaam is trying to put on this show, if you will, to the Almighty God. He's trying to kind of bribe the Almighty God. He's trying to impress the Almighty God so the Almighty God might let Balaam say what he wants to say in order to be able to fill his pockets with Balak's money. So that's kind of what's behind the scenes here, what's going on. Balak did what Balaam told him, and Balak and Balaam sacrificed a bull and a ram on each altar. Stand behind your burnt offering, Balaam told Balak, while I'm gone. What's the idea about standing by the offering? It's like you're this faithful worshiper. Okay, I'll make it all look good. If I'm supposed to stand here, I'll stand here. We're going to do everything that makes it look right in the sight of God. He goes on to say, perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. Then he went to a bare high place. God met Balaam, who said to him, I have prepared the 7 altars and sacrificed a bull and a ram on each altar. What's interesting is that God, somehow, some way, he comes to Balaam, and Balaam is kind of trying to impress the Lord. He's like, Lord, did you just see what I did? We just prepared 7 altars, and I just sacrificed 2 animals on each altar. It's interesting that the Lord gives no response to what Balaam said. Dr. Kretzmann noted, the Lord wanted nothing of such sacrifices. So he knew Balaam's heart. He knew he was doing it for all the wrong reasons, and the Lord wanted nothing to do with it. You know, sometimes we can be that way too. I'm sure I've fallen into that here and there over the years, where I'm trying to like get something from the Lord. So it's like, okay, Lord, maybe I'll do this, maybe I'll do that. Maybe some of the guys can relate to this. Have you ever had this idea where, wow, I'd really like to see the Browns win today, so I'm going to go all out here. I'm going to go, not only am I going to go to divine service before the game, I'm even going to stay for Bible class. I bet if I do both of those things, I bet the Lord's going to give the Browns a win. You know, we're almost trying to like bribe the Lord into giving the Browns a win. Well, he doesn't want us to function like that. I hope he gives them a win, but now we're to the point now where we're hoping to get, what, the high draft choice, right? So do we want to win or not? I don't know. But anyway, though, we want to be careful to not proceed like Balaam did. In the fourth part, we come to Balaam's first attempt. The Lord put a message into Balaam's mouth. Go back to Balak, he said, and tell him as follows. What I want you to note here is when he says, tell him as follows, we don't know whether even at that moment that Balaam himself knew what the message was. Let me read a little further. It says, he went back and found him and all Moab's princes standing by his burnt offering. So Balaam told them, hey, stand there by the burnt offering. He goes over here, he comes back, and they're still there. So they're trying to be very faithful, trying to do everything just right. Then the Bible says, then Balaam spoke his message. I'm going to speculate a little bit here, and we don't know which way it was. We don't know if the Lord, you know, told Balaam in such a way that Balaam heard it, Balaam knew what the message was, and he could have said that message, or he could have said any message, or there's a little bit of this idea in the text that the Lord somehow put the message into Balaam, but he himself didn't even know what it was until it actually came out of his mouth in the presence of Balak. I say that in part because Dr. Kretzmann makes his comment. He said that Balaam's prophetic utterance was spoken in a state of ecstasy. In other words, while in a trance, if you will. So it's as if, you know, here it's like the Lord has taken over Balaam and he has no choice but to say what the Lord wants him to say. And maybe he didn't, maybe he couldn't control it at all. And like I said, maybe he didn't even know in advance. Just speculation there. But this is what he said, though. Balak got me from Aram, Moab's king, from the eastern hills. Come and curse Jacob for me. Come and make God angry with Israel. How can I curse whom God hasn't cursed? How long can I bring his anger? How can I bring his anger on those with whom the Lord isn't angry? I see them from the top of cliffs. I look at them from the hills. They are a people living by themselves who do not count themselves among the nations. Who can count Jacob? They're like dust. Or number Israel, they're like sand. May I die like the righteous. May my end be like theirs. Based on what the Lord led Balaam to say, you can see that the Lord was determined to bless Israel. Why was he determined to do that? Because he loves you, because he loves me, because he loves everyone. So he knows all about sin, and if Israel is cursed, if the nation ceases to exist, then God's promise cannot be fulfilled. God said that the Savior would be a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of Jacob, and so on. So if all the descendants are wiped out, then our Savior cannot come. So God must keep his promise. God must bless because he loves us and because he wanted ultimately for his Son to come and take away our sins. I want to go back to a couple things there he said. You can notice where he said, they are a people living by themselves. What's the idea of this? An interesting comment here again from Dr. Kretzmann. He writes, that they had, that Israel had, nothing in common with the idolatrous practices and beliefs of other nations. So here they were, I mean, they were sinners as well, but they were somewhat of a godly people. They were not involved with all the idol worship of the other nations of the world. They were somewhat being true to the one true God. So they were set apart in a particular good way. Think about the United States of America. Years ago, we as a nation were somewhat set apart from the sinful world. We were trying as a nation to honor the one true God. We were upholding the Bible to be the Word of God. Many of our laws were in agreement with the Word of God. We were a godly nation in many respects. So I think, in part for that reason, the Lord was blessing us, even as he blessed Israel. Different reason to bless Israel back then. No Messiah to come from the United States of America. But I think today, though, we have moved over into the arena of being maybe not completely, but much like the other wicked nations of the world. So not a good thing. We should pray for our nation. We should speak the truth in love. We should try to encourage people to put aside their sins and receive Christ and pray for our nation with us that we might again be that God-fearing nation. Also, too, Balaam said, "May I die like the righteous." So he was acknowledging that Israel was a righteous nation. Israel was righteous in God's sight, not because they were without sin, but because of their trust in the Almighty God. Are we without sin? We are not. But what is the good news? When God looks upon us through our trust in the Christ of Christmas, God sees us to be righteous. That is wonderful news. Going to verse 11, it says, "What did you do to me?" Balak asked Balaam. "I got you here to curse my enemies, and look, you bless them. Must I not faithfully tell what the Lord puts in my mouth?" He answered him. Now we come to Balaam's second attempt. "Please come with me to another place," Balak told him, "where you can see them." So Balak is kind of here thinking, okay, it didn't work there. Maybe you couldn't see enough of them. Maybe the location wasn't quite right. Something wasn't quite proper here. So we're going to try this all over again. That's the plan. So it says, "You will see only a part and not all of them. From there, curse them for me." He took him to the field of watchers on top of Pisgah, where he built 7 altars and sacrificed a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam told Balak, "Stand here by your sacrifice while I go to meet him over there." The Lord met Balaam and gave him a message to tell. He added, "Go back to Balak and tell him this." He came to him and found him standing by his sacrifice and Moab's princes with him. So kind of like the whole thing as before, it all goes through again, you know, with all the sacrificing, with standing by the sacrifice, the whole ritual is repeated. Balak asked him, "What did the Lord say?" Then he spoke this message. "Come, Balak, and listen. Hear me, Zippor's son. God is not a man who lies or a mortal who changes his mind. When he says something, will he not do it? When he promises, will he not keep it?" Let me comment here before we go on. People change their promises, but the Lord does not. Does that happen in America all the time? Well, we know that in America, we know the divorce rate is about 50%. And when people get married, they make vows and they make promises. Well, at least half of the people break those promises. And the shocking part is that with all marriages, we have a 50% divorce rate. And studies show that situations where people try out a marriage before they're married, in those kinds of situations, statistics show that the divorce rate goes from 50% all the way up to 85%. So when you try it out first, it makes perfect sense. But when you do it a way that makes sense to you, but conflicts with the Word of God, even though it should work better. In fact, it doesn't work very good at all. God wants us to know that whatever his word says, even when it doesn't make sense, we can know that it is best. Can you see the parallel here where God is one who has divine, perfect, godly, almighty faithfulness? Therefore, he is unchangeable. Whatever he has promised, he has to do it. That's just his nature, if you will. But for us, so, we change because we are unfaithful. So because we have all been unfaithful, what is the good news? God, in his Son, came to save us. He goes on to say in his second attempt here, "You see, I was told to bless. He has blessed, and I can't change it. No sorrow is in store for Jacob. He sees no misery for Israel. The Lord, their God, is with them, and his royal majesty is among them. When God took them out of Egypt, they had the strength of a wild bull. There can be no omen against Jacob, nor incantation against Israel. Now it is said of Jacob and of Israel, what has God done? What a people! They, the descendants of Israel, stand like a mature or like a full-grown lion and have the bearing of a lion that doesn't lie down till it eats the prey and drinks the blood of the slain." So kind of a gruesome picture there, but what's that getting at in a sense? Keep in mind where we're at here, that Moab is near the promised land, and the people of God are headed for the promised land. And Balak is concerned about them, and Balak wants to curse them. And might history have come out completely different if Balak rather would have befriended the people of Israel and offered them food and drink as they passed through their nation rather than wanting to curse them and destroy them? Well, God wants us to learn a lesson and not be like they were. Again, we go to Dr. Kretzmann here, an interesting comment, thinking about this lion and thinking about how he fully devoured his prey. Dr. Kretzmann wrote, "In short, Israel, with the true God on his side, was invincible. The words of blessing given Judah, back in Genesis 49, the words of blessing given Judah were hereby transferred to the whole people." So first of all, this idea of Judah being the lion of God, we see that in Judah himself. Then we see it with the entire nation of Israel. But who is the ultimate lion of Judah? Well, we can't see it here at nighttime, but in the daytime, we could see it in our stained glass window with the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God being depicted in our stained glass window. In other words, the ultimate fulfillment is our Lord Jesus Christ. So even as the Lord was working through the nation of Israel to thoroughly devour its enemies, when our Lord came, he thoroughly devoured our greatest enemies of sin, death, and the devil. Praise God for that. Going to verse 25, it says, "Balak told Balaam, if you won't curse them, then don't bless them. Didn't I tell you? Balaam answered Balak, I must do everything the Lord says." So if we had a choice between blessing or curse upon us, we would take blessing. If we had to pick between blessing, nothing, or curse, but God said, no, blessing's not an option, so you can either have nothing or you can have a curse. Which one would we want? We would pick nothing, correct? So that would be better than having a curse. Well, that is what Balak wanted Balaam to do. If you're not going to curse the people, at least don't bless them. Sometimes people want to treat Jesus in the same way. They want to say, you know, I'm not against God. I'm going to take a neutral position here. I'm not really for him. I'm not against him. I think I can stay right in the middle, and that's going to be okay. God will find favor with that because I was not against him. Makes sense, doesn't it? But what did Jesus say in Matthew 12? He said, he who is not with me is against me. So there is no neutral position. Either we are with God or we are against God. Praise God that He is with us. He is with us to forgive us. He is with us to uphold us. He is with us to help us. He is with us to carry us through every difficulty. And He is with us to finally bring us to our heavenly home. Finally, here we see the third attempt. We see just the beginning of it. We'll see the rest of it next week. It says, "Come," Balak told Balaam, "I'll take you to another place, a third place. Perhaps God will think it's right if from there you curse them for me." What was Balak's problem? Balak was spiritually blind. Balaam had told him the truth twice, and yet Balak just could not see it. I was that way for a long time. I just couldn't see it. It was right there, and I couldn't see it. I praise God for opening my eyes to see the truth. But for Balak, though, he just couldn't pick up on it. Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." So a natural man would be a man who is not spiritually alive, versus a spiritual man would be someone who is spiritually alive. So when we do not have spiritual life, we cannot comprehend, and we certainly do not value spiritual things. Praise God that He has worked by His Spirit through His Word in your life and mine in order to open our eyes to see these very important things. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, which overlooks the wasteland. Now he's in a situation here where now they're up at the top of the mountain. Now he can see the entire land. Now he can see the entire people. Now he thinks it's got to work. This is the place. "Build me 7 altars here," Balaam told Balak, "and get 7 bulls and 7 rams ready for me here." Balak did what Balaam told him, and he sacrificed a bull and a ram on each altar. So what's going to happen? We have Balak scared to death by the people of Israel, and Balak is willing to give his entire fortune to anyone who can curse the people of Israel successfully. Balaam is a person who wants to fill his pockets with money, and he is famous, and he is known for someone who can speak such a curse. So you've got Balak strongly against Israel. You've got Balaam strongly against Israel. So we have to wonder, what is going to happen? Will Balak succeed in stopping Christmas? Well, I want to invite you back next week for the exciting conclusion. Amen.